So this morning it's a great honor, isn't it, to think about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, we've been meeting during the week. We've had some great meetings. We've looked at Simon Cyrene. We've looked at the robbers on the cross. And we looked at the centurion at the bottom of the cross. And we've been seeing how these people woke up one morning and their lives were completely changed by an encounter with Jesus. Each of them met him in a particular way and their lives were turned around. Unlikely characters, characters who weren't expecting to meet Jesus, not particularly religious or faith-filled, or not even Jews. But each of them met Jesus as Jesus was going to the cross, and their lives were turned around. And today, this morning, we come to the resurrection. We came to the cross on Friday night, and now we come to the resurrection. Not quite often, I like to go to John's Gospel, because John is a really interesting, rich account of the resurrection. But today, I'm going to Mark. So get your Bibles out. Mark isn't the obvious one to go to talk about the resurrection. It's a bit sparse, his treatment of it, but we're going to look at it from chapter 16, verse 1. So we left it on Friday with rolling the stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And now in chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And then it ends in this rather peculiar way. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What a strange way to end the encounter with the empty tomb. And actually, the next few verses, the last bit of Mark, are said by most scholars to have not been there in the original. They've been added on because someone didn't like that ending of the women being trembling and being bewildered, so they've added on these next few verses. It doesn't matter. We don't have to worry about that because the Bible is the word of God as God has given it to us, and we can take it all, no matter how it got there. Some people get caught up in these controversies and get concerned about them. We'll go on and look at it in a minute, what is said after that. But it's a funny ending, isn't it? If the original ending was trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I want to just think about reactions to Jesus being raised from the dead this morning. Think about different people's reactions. And you know, when the kids were doing the faith thing, I thought, well, okay, that's fine. They'll show us what they've been learning. But actually, it's very relevant to the message this morning, which I believe God showed me and wants to speak to us this morning. Because it's great to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, praise God. You know, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, there would be no faith. There would be no Christian. He would have been a great teacher. He'd have been a great Messiah. We even could have done miracles. But he's not the only one to have done miracles in the world, you know. And if he'd stayed dead, that would have been it. A storm in a teacup. But he raised from the dead. And praise God that he did, of course. And it's his resurrection that we put our faith in. We put our faith into him. Because actually his resurrection vindicated everything he taught and everything he did during his 3 years ministry. He claimed to be bringing the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. We saw healings. We saw miracles. He taught the kingdom. Anyone who encountered him had to make a decision. They changed either for good or bad. They either wanted to kill him and hated him, or they got set free and healed. And so when he died, when he raised from the dead after dying, it vindicated everything he'd said during his lifetime. There were many people who claimed to be messiahs before Jesus and after, even today. I remember going to Jerusalem a few years ago, and there was a big poster on the wall of a man with a hat on, and Jewish, you know, all the Jews, and he was living in an apartment in New York, and he was claiming to be the Messiah. You know, and people gathering around him. So even today, there are those who claim to be messiahs. Jesus made that claim, and the being raised from the dead vindicated his claim. Everything he said, everything he taught, everything he did was vindicated by the fact he raised from the dead. And of course, our new life is now in him, and he's beaten death, so we have no fear of death, etc., etc. But you know, we need to do more than come together on Easter Sunday morning and celebrate Christ's resurrection. It's not just a matter of once a year coming together and saying, praise God, he's raised from the dead, that's why I'm a Christian. There needs to be something more. There needs to be a response from us, and faith is actually the key, which we'll come to in a minute, because Mark shows us a number of reactions. But first, just a note that when he says he's risen, he's not here, see the place where they've laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. I only noticed that really this weekend when I was looking at it. Go and tell the disciples he's risen, and I want particularly to tell Peter. Tell Peter he's risen from the dead. Why? Because Peter, of course, was the one who denied Christ three times. And Christ knew, the angel knew, how Peter would be feeling after having denied Christ. So he particularly wanted Peter to know. But we'll see in a minute how Peter responded, even then. And then these women, they tremble and they're bewildered. And they fled from the tomb. Said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. A very sort of human reaction. What on earth's going on? We don't understand. And it's not the reaction we would have expected. Let's read on. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd driven seven demons. She went and told those who'd been with him, and they were mourning and weeping. When they heard, here's another reaction coming up, when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they rejoiced. No, they didn't. No, they did not believe it. Okay, so those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping, presumably that would include Peter. If not that group, certainly the next group, because let's read on. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. This is the road to Emmaus we read about in Luke. These returned and reported it to the rest. So Peter was surely in this group who they reported it to. So at last, Peter's going to get the revelation and believe. Oh, hang on. But they did not believe them either. Isn't it odd? You know, the climax to the gospel, Jesus being raised to life, and here are the disciples. They're all telling each other, look, we've seen him, he's alive. And everyone's going, no, we don't believe that. We don't believe you. There's very little faith operating at this place. And then, so I mean, I suppose that's, you'd expect that to be understandable. I mean, who would expect you to believe it on a third person's account of what had happened? You'd think you'd understand that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you find that understandable that someone wouldn't believe? You don't know what to say, do you? You know me. Okay, but you'd think you'd be, well, okay, we'll let them off. You know, they've heard it from someone. You need to see that for yourself to believe it. But let's see what Jesus thinks of it. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them. Here's the clue. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. and their stubborn refusal to believe those who'd seen him after he had risen. Isn't that interesting? So what we would have thought was understandable, and we might have thought God in his mercy and grace might have thought understandable too, but actually here's Jesus rebuking them for their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him. That reminds me, when I was looking at that last night, it reminded me of an earlier incident in Mark in chapter 3, where Jesus heals. So soon after his ministry has begun, and he's come out of the desert proclaiming the kingdom, and he's teaching the kingdom, he's demonstrating the kingdom. He's just begin to demonstrate it in the miracle. And we have this man in the synagogue. So there's another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Isn't it interesting how Jesus so often healed on the Sabbath? Just as a sort of provocative thing, I think. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Jesus asked, "Which is lawful, to do good or evil, to save life or to kill?" They remained silent. He looked at them in... Now, this is an interesting comment, because you don't read this very often, but he looked at them in anger. This is Jesus looking at them in anger. Right? Now, we know he turns the tables up in anger in the temple, and we know, well, that's righteous anger. Okay? But here they are. Here's Jesus getting angry in the synagogue. Why? Looking around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out. And of course, how can you stretch out a hand that's withered? I mean, he stretched it out in faith. He lifted it up. And he had to lift it up first before he saw the healing. He obeyed the word of God, he lifted up the arm, and then his hand was completely restored. And look at the Pharisees' reaction. The Pharisees went out and celebrated that they found the Messiah at last. No, the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I mean, it's astonishing, isn't it? Different reactions to Jesus. Mark actually is full of different reactions and responses of people to Jesus' ministry. But here's one where Jesus' reaction is being shown as well. We're not just getting the other people. We're not just getting those who hate him, those who love him, those who follow him, and those who plot to kill him. We're also getting Jesus' reactions to them. And here we read that Jesus is angry, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And so here there's an echo in the end of Mark. Rebuke them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who'd seen him after he'd risen, including Peter. So Peter's getting into further hot water. I mean, he's already deeply convicted by denying Christ three times, and now he's among those who refuse to believe, and Jesus is rebuking him again. For the lack of faith and stubborn refusal to believe. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." So he's, if you like, rebuke them for their stubborn-heartedness, for their lack of faith. Even the women were trembling and bewildered, fleeing from the tomb out of fear. Another response of something other than faith. So everyone is responding in a way that's not faith. But of course, Jesus is looking for the response of faith. Jesus then, as now, is looking for the response of faith. What might that response of faith look like? Come together once a year and celebrate Jesus risen? Would that be a response of faith? Easter Sunday, come together and just, gather and proclaim he is risen. Well, that would be an annual response of faith. That would be a good thing to happen once a year. But no, Jesus tells us what the response of faith he wants us to have in our hearts and lives, because in our hearts, unless our actions come from our, all our actions come from our heart. So we get the right reaction in our heart, our actions will follow. Okay, so this is the response Jesus is looking for. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is the only response to seeing and believing and recognizing that Jesus has been raised from the dead, resurrected to life. Now go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This time last week we were in, Peter, Carol and I were in Kampala. Peter was dancing around the church. I got, you're not going to dance around the church this morning. Be healed. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes, so it's not Jews anymore, it's anybody, whoever believes and is baptized, because that will just be the outward expression of their heart, the belief. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And we get a clue from this, what belief might look like for Jesus. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. Can you bring in the snakes now, please? No. And when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. They'll place their hands on sick people and they'll get well. This is what faith will look like, Jesus is saying. This is what the right response is to my being raised from the dead. It's not carry on living your life in compartments and have your Christian bit here and go to church on Sundays and once a year proclaim that he's risen. This is what your life will look like when you confront the fact that Jesus is now raised from the dead. There will be a going in your life. It may not be to foreign countries. There will be a going. There will be a moving out, and there will be a witness to who Christ is and what he has done. And look, these signs will accompany. All right? This is the resurrected Jesus speaking. Jesus, whose body was completely dead and was raised to life by the Holy Spirit living in him at the will of the Father, raises to life and now commands, now rebukes the lack of faith and commands us to go. After the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. Just turn me to Psalm 110. I bet you didn't know, unless you've heard me say it before, of course, that this psalm is the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. And it begins, that tells us a lot about how the people who wrote the New Testament, the early church, it tells us a lot about what they believed had happened through Jesus' ministry. Dying on the cross and being raised to life again. What had actually just taken place? Well, this is what they thought had just taken place. The Lord says to my Lord, that's the Father saying to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing in your day of battle, etc., etc. So here we've got a picture, and we've got it elsewhere, of course, as well in the Psalms and the Old Testament, of what the people who wrote the Old Testament, the prophets and the psalmists, what they were looking ahead towards was the raising up of the Son of God to sit at the right hand of the Father and rule from Zion with an iron scepter. They were looking for, this is why Jesus wouldn't explain what he meant by, wouldn't tell me he was Messiah, because they had this expectation he was going to rule the Romans on the ground. But it's not what it says. It's be raised up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and ruling and reigning in the midst of his enemies. So Back to 16:19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, just as the psalmists had written, just as the prophets had foretold. He was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And so this is what they believed had now happened. That God had raised up the Son of God, placed him at the right hand of himself in heaven, where from where he would now rule and reign. Now, Jesus, of course, had spoken of and demonstrated the kingdom while he was on earth, and now he's in heaven, ruling and reigning from that place. And that is where he is today, right now. He's ruling and reigning. But is he ruling and reigning directly? Like, is he saying, oh, I'll come and heal Peter, because he's got a bad back? No, it's not quite that simple, is it? Because Jesus left a group of people. And when he went back to heaven, we read elsewhere, back to heaven, he then poured out the Holy Spirit on the people, on the disciples. And so, without going to, I mean, we could talk about this all day, but the essence of it is that Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's poured out the Spirit upon us, and he is ruling and reigning now, like he didn't do it any moment before this. He's now ruling and reigning through us, through his body, through the church. If we don't rule and reign in the midst of our enemies, there's no ruling and reigning going on. So this is the response then, because I want to just get away from Easter Sunday morning, if you don't mind, and talk about our Christian life, you know, 365 days a year. The ruling and reigning, the response that Jesus wants from us is first and foremost a response of faith. Yes, we believe. And if we believe that Jesus was the Son of God and he's raised from the dead, then it's more than saying, Jesus, come into my heart and I'll go to church on Sundays the rest of my life. There's something more dramatic than that happening. Like a complete turnaround of our lives and walking in a completely different direction. And Jesus isn't amused when we're not walking in that faith. He rebuked them and he rebuked us. No, he's full of grace. He forgives us and gives us another chance. Praise God. But his heart is for us to believe. And to now respond in our life in the way he spoke to the first disciple to respond. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever doesn't will not be. They'll be condemned, it says. Then it says, all these signs will accompany those who go. Like the response of faith. Now, this is the essence of it today. And thank God it's the essence of who we are as a people, as a church and the way of the Spirit. I believe it is. It's what Jesus wants for us, and it's what he's working into our hearts and lives in all sorts of different ways all the time. Listen, the response of faith to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is to go. It's to be a people who go. One way or another, we're going. And when we go, that's when we see the signs. And how often in churches over the last, I don't know, decades, centuries, whatever, have been looking for the signs and the wonders in the meetings, you know, looking for something to happen. But the very essence of our response as disciples to the resurrection of Christ and then the subsequent outpouring of the Spirit. Because you see, even Peter was no good after the resurrection. He still needed the outpouring of the Spirit. He still wouldn't believe. Even after he denied Christ, he still was in his humanity useless to God. And it was only when God poured out the Spirit upon him that he was then able to stand up and preach his sermon, and 3,000 came to Christ, and he spent the rest of his life going. 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 Now the going might be local going. You know, it talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And what are we doing at Cornerstone except trying to work out that going locally? And then there's the going regionally. Then there's the going nationally. And then there's the going off to Africa and whatever. But it's when we go that the signs accompany. Look, God's with us anyway. His grace is here, obviously. He fills with His Holy Spirit. There is life, etc. But when we go, He's with us in a very particular way. He can't wait for us to go. So we go, He's with us. He's saying, yes, I'm with you. How can we go to Africa so often? You must get fed up of hearing it. We come back and say, it was fantastic. Because it always is fantastic. God pours out His Spirit. People are healed. Pastors and leaders are encouraged. They have completely new ways of seeing things. They go back on fire to their congregations. And we come back here and say, it was great. Because it is. I can't find the words anymore to say things to you every single time. I've been 35 times at least. As you go, God is with us in a very particular, special way. I don't care whether you're going to your next door neighbour, to your family, down the road, to a different town, or to Iceland or Australia. If you're going in the name of Jesus, and it's your response to the resurrected Jesus Christ, your response is your life is ready to go, because that's what He said. That's what He said. Then He's with you. He's with you. Oh yes, you might walk through struggles, you might have storms to go through, you might have this, that and the other. But He is with you. And He will watch over you, and He'll put His hand upon you. And you will see signs and wonders. You may not see what you want to see, you may not see the sign you particularly wanted to see, or the wonder that you were expecting to see, but you will see signs and wonders. You will see God come through. As you choose to go, as we choose to go, as the church responds by going, not by collecting and gathering. I mean, that's part of it, what it means to be church, but only one bit. Once we've collected and gathered, now go! I love the story of the Azusa Street Bible College. You know, the guy who, in 1901 or 2, or whatever, he got his Bible college, and he set them the question, is there such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit today? And he sent them all off to look at, to research their Bibles. And they came back after a few days with the conclusion, yes, there must be. They did all the theological, looks back, said yes. And then God poured out His Spirit on them, and they all went on mission. There were no more students, and the Bible college shut. Praise God! Praise God! Yes! What if we had to what if we cancelled a Tuesday meeting because there's no one around? Everyone's on mission. Great! Praise God! I'm dying today when there's so few people at the meeting because we're all out. We're getting like that. But, there are more and more trips, invitations and doors opening and everyone going out. Not just the leaders, but everyone going out. Because the leadership is meant to equip and train the saints for works of service, not just go out themselves. It used to be easy in the old days, if you're anointed in a particular way, to be the anointed teacher or something. Just gather a crowd, just spend your life teaching. What a wonderful way to have to do ministry. Everyone comes and listens to you teach. Great. But unfortunately, the Bible says you're to train and equip people for works of service. It's not enough just to teach. It's not enough just to evangelize. You've got to train and equip the body to do what you're anointed to do. And that brings in a whole different ball game. That's a whole different kettle of fish, to use a different metaphor. It's a different challenge to take people with you and to raise others up and to see them walking in and seeing the signs and the wonders. After the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. So only then, and of course in here we could say the Spirit was poured out in the meantime, because looking at Luke and Acts, then the disciples went out. So they were sitting around not believing, sitting around going, oh, we don't believe. Now, Jesus has rebuked them, He's gone up to heaven, Spirit's been poured out. Then, a new beginning. You see, the end of Mark's Gospel is actually a new beginning. It's not the end of God, it's the beginning of something else. It's called the church. Only that word tends to conjure up something that I don't think Jesus had in mind. Jesus came to bring the kingdom, and the church came instead. Anyway, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The disciples went out and preached everywhere. Well, we're not there yet, guys. We haven't yet preached everywhere. Has anyone been out in that field there? Look, there's a nice spot up there. I can see through that window. Anyone been up there and preached yet? Well, there you are. Someone could do that after the meeting. And the place over there. Everywhere! Fill the universe with the body of Christ. Amen. As Paul talks about in Ephesians. Then the disciples, well, everywhere. Where does that include? Porryland? Yes. Framingham Hill? Yes. Sheringham? Yes. London? Yes. Scotland? Yes. France? Yes. Africa? Yes. Democratic Republic of the Congo? Yes.
Yes. Nagaland?
Can anyone think of anywhere that's not included in anywhere? Everywhere. The disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. Wouldn't you like to say, I'm going to go into my job today, and I know for certain the Lord is working with me. Not just present with me. Not just I know I've got the Holy Spirit in me by faith, you know, but the Lord is working with me. That means he's here now, present, working with me, cooperating, empowering me, showing me what to do, directing me, making it happen. You can't fail. How can you fail if you're doing what the Lord has called you to do and he's working with you? And that's what the end of the gospel is all about, a new beginning, going at our response and reaction to Christ, going out into all nations, all the world, preaching everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. And not only that, if you want a bit more encouragement, and confirmed his word. That's why you don't need to spend a week preparing your sermon to try and say something clever, because that's not what he wants you to do. He wants you to go out and speak his word. The word of God. And when it is his word, he will confirm his word. Not might, or will sometimes. He will confirm his word. So when the church gets it and starts going, A, the Lord works with us, and every time we go and speak his word, he confirms it. And there are signs, by the signs that accompanied it. Accompanied what? The word. His word. Not the, his word. See, what are we going to do when we go to Africa? We go and preach the Bible. That's all we do. We don't give our opinions on this, that and the other, or Richard George's great sermon, or Matt Perrott's great sermon, or Peter Cullen's great sermon. It's not our thoughts that we take with us. We take the Bible with us. I've got a new Bible, and this one's not going to fall out the pages. This one's going to last years, at least a decade. We take the Bible and we speak the word of God, because that is, may I suggest, the only right response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you pack up your job. If God wants you in a job, he'll put you in a job and you'll stay there, and that'll be part of your going. But he knows about our circumstances. But whatever way it is for you, the only right response is that we go in faith. I don't want to be rebuked by Jesus when I walk into his arms one day, do you? I don't want him to say, I don't want him to rebuke me for my lack of faith and my stubborn refusal to believe. I mean, I know God's a God of grace, but you know, this is what he said to them. And he does expect us to be overcomers, rule and reign amongst our enemies. You know, Revelation's full of you'll be overcomers. This is New Testament. God of grace, but he's still asking us to be overcomers. I don't want him to walk in his arms and he'll say, Richard, you lack faith and you stubbornly refuse to believe. Those who'd seen him. Who are those who'd seen him? The people who wrote the New Testament. You stubbornly refuse to believe what the word of God said to you. I don't want to hear him say that. Our only response
to the event,
the historical, actual event of Jesus' dead body being raised to life, is to say, I'm ready to go wherever you send me, Lord. And I'm going to spend my life going, and I'm going to speak the word, and I'm going to expect to see the signs following. And thank you that I have the assurance that you are there working with me as I go. Praise God. What a privilege to be a preacher of the word of God. Hallelujah. But we can all preach the word. And we're all called to. So, praise God for Easter Sunday morning, that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's celebrate it every day, hey? Amen. And let's get our heart right and respond right to that event by being those who go, whatever that means for us.